Sometimes the Lord graciously gives indications that maybe He has led in the preparation for the service. Brother Merle had no idea what I would be preaching on tonight. Brother Allen didn't, but they couldn't have read or sung any more appropriate portions or hymns than they did. I want, as God enables me, to talk to you for a few minutes about Jacob when he was dying. When he was dying. What a good thought. Jacob when he was dying. Hebrews chapter 11. Needless to say, my mind has been on the subject of death almost incessantly for the last couple of weeks. My dear friend, Brother John Mitchell, who pastored the church in Great Falls, Montana for so many years, he'd been laying in his bed dying for the past 2 years. Had Parkinson's disease so terrible that he'd shake and lived in a, he and his wife lived in a mobile home and shake the whole house. And he in that shape for the last 2 years. God graciously took him home just a couple of weeks ago. Brother Bob Ponser, the Lord just took him last week. We rejoice in God's goodness in doing that. And we have been waiting to get a call or a note any minute that the Lord's taken Mary Bell home. She's obviously in the last stages of cancer, taking her life gradually, slowly, painfully. This too in God's good wisdom. And we read in the scripture often about men and women dying. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, the apostle is writing to us about a good many men held before us as examples of faith who, the scripture says, these all died in faith. It really doesn't matter when I die, where I die, or how I die, if I die in faith. These all died in faith. There is no gift in all the world to be compared with the blessed gift of faith. Faith in Christ. Rich indeed is that immortal soul to whom God has graciously granted the gift of faith in His dear Son. Truly, faith is precious. Precious in trial and temptation. Precious in heartache and sorrow. Precious in trouble and tribulation. Precious in the fiery furnace and in the raging sea. Oh, what a precious gift the gift of faith in Christ is. But never is that gift more manifestly precious than when the cold sweat of death is on our brow and we're about to leave this world. Matthew Henry rightly observed, faith has its greatest work to do at last. To help believers finish well, to die in the Lord so as to honor Him by patience, hope, and joy. Nothing honors God like faith in His Son. Nothing honors God like believing Him. How God is honored when His people die with their flag flying at full mast, believing God. Believing God. His worthy name is honored when the spirit triumphs over the flesh, when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven. For this, faith must be an exercise. And the exercise of faith is the work of God's grace and His gift in us. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 20, the Holy Spirit furnishes us with these three examples of faith in the final crisis and conflict of life. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Using these three examples, God assures his trembling, doubting children that he who has begun a good work in us will continue his work unto the end, performing it unto our last day on this earth. He who has sovereignly and graciously given us this precious grace of faith will not allow it to languish, but rather will support it when it is most needed. God, who enabled you to believe and enables you to believe, will continue to enable you to believe when you leave this world following his Son into the grave and into glory. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all left the world believing God. Look here at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. I find that remarkable. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob, his believing son. Esau, his reprobate son. Isaac blessed both those boys, both of them blessed by their father in the common, ordinary way that a father would bless his children. He didn't deprive Esau of anything because Esau was an unbeliever. But oh, how Jacob was blessed. Blessed by his father with covenant blessings passed on by the patriarch to his son. He blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. When he was about to die, he said, God promised that he's going to take you up out of this place and bring you into the land that he promised to our father Abraham. And when you go up, you take my bones with you. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. Oh, I would like to die like those men died, wouldn't you? Worshiping God. Leaning on Christ. Proclaiming God's grace. Pointing my family to God's promises of grace and mercy. I'm thankful for modern medicine. Thankful that you can be relieved of pain. But it is my sincere hope that God will allow me to leave this world with full consciousness. Fully aware with my senses about me, worshiping God, leaning on Christ Jesus, proclaiming his goodness and grace, pointing family and friends to God's promises and God's works. Though we naturally shy from thoughts about death, we try to avoid thinking about it, let alone talking about it, yet we must prepare to meet God. Soon you and I will meet God face to face in judgment. Soon you and I will die. If you die without faith, you shall enter into a Christless eternity, in eternal damnation. So I urge you, believe on the Son of God. Trust the Lord Jesus. Cast your soul in the arms of his mercy. Trust his blood and his righteousness. Trust the Son of God now. Believe on the Son of God. Come unto me, the Savior says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest that will stand you in good stead when you come to leave this world. I want you to know my God, and I want you to know the blessedness of what it is to die in the Lord. Satan would constantly harass us with fear with regard to death. Child of God, all fear with regard to death and judgment and eternity, experienced by a child of God in this world is baseless. There is no reason for any believer to have any dread, any apprehension, any fear at all with regard to death and judgment and eternity. Please hear me. God help you to hear me. This is the clear teaching of God's Word. There is no reason for any believer to have any fear, any dread, any apprehension of any kind concerning death and judgment and eternity. Mark Henson, Christ is ours. His righteousness is ours. His blood is ours. His atonement is ours. His satisfaction is ours. We're accepted in the beloved, one with Christ the Lord. No more have we to dread from God than Jesus Christ has to dread from God. A God-given, God-sustained faith is not only sufficient to enable the feeblest of saints to overcome the weakness of the flesh and the attractions of the world and the temptations of Satan. God-given faith is sufficient to sustain our souls in the hour of death, in the immediate prospect of eternity. Turn back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. I want you to look at this. I love this portion of Moses' song in which he triumphs in God's goodness and grace. And the saints of God are taught to sing triumphant over their foes as they make their easy passage through death into heavenly glory. Exodus 15, verse 60. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. That is, fall upon your enemies. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. What a word. As still as a stone. Not one causing trouble. Not one causing uneasiness. Not one giving difficulty. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. It is written, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well might all men speak like Balaam did, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. The believer, in his last experience in this world, shall have his best experience in this world. The believer, in his last experience in this world, shall have his best experience in this world. Listen to this, Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Yes, this body may convulse with pain. Physical unconsciousness may set in. And yet my soul, once it is freed from this body of flesh, shall be blessed with the sight and sense of my Redeemer, such as I have never yet enjoyed. Now, why was it that we should have some apprehension? Why was it we should have some fear? What is the reason you suggest for any dread? As soon as I have breathed my last breath, I will have sight and sense of my Redeemer as I have never yet enjoyed. You'll get an idea of what I'm talking about in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was being stoned to death. And we read in the last experience that that man had in this world, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I think we often behave and think as mystics when we read the scriptures. What did Stephen see when he saw the glory of God? Was it as Paul when there was a light that shone from heaven like the noonday sun? No. It was the accomplishment of his salvation in the person of that mediator standing at the right hand of God. Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Christ, his mediator, and in him he beheld the glory of God. That's what we can expect in our last breath on this earth. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Mark the perfect man. Every man made perfect by God's grace in Christ. And behold the upright. Every man regenerated, born again by God's Spirit, made partaker of the divine nature through faith in Jesus Christ. For the end of that man is peace. Mr. Spurgeon said in commenting on that statement in Psalm 37, with believers, it may rain in the morning, thunder at midday, and pour torrents in the afternoon, but it must clear up ere the sun goes down. Most clearly, that was the case with Jacob. This man, Jacob, here in our text, Hebrews 11:21, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on his staff. Jacob's sojourn through this vale of tears was a stormy passage indeed. But the waters were all smooth when he was dying. The hours of his life, most of the time, were cloudy and dark. But it was bathed with the radiant splendor of God's goodness at sunset. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Let's go to the patriarch's bed now, as he was dying, and learn what God would teach us. Faith's last act is its most delightful act in bringing us into heaven's glory, and I'll show you that in these three things. First, understand this. Jacob was a believer. Jacob was a believer. He's held before us here, side by side with Abraham and Isaac, side by side with Jephthah and Samson, side by side with David, side by side with the faithful of the past. Here is Jacob. Jacob, the supplanter. Jacob, the devious man. Jacob, the man who was as shifting as the shifting sand. Jacob, this man Jacob, was a genuine believer. God revealed his son in Jacob. Jacob understood that Jesus Christ is the only ladder by whom God comes down to men on the earth. The only ladder by which men can ascend up to God in heaven. God showed Jacob that when he showed him a ladder reaching from heaven to earth. Jacob was conquered by God's grace. The Savior wrestled Jacob until he broke him, until he bowed him to him and made him confess, "My name is Jacob." This man, Jacob, he was truly a believer. But Jacob didn't often act like a believer. In fact, Jacob rarely acted like a believer. Doesn't that surprise you? Jacob rarely acted like a believer. Jacob rarely acted like a believer. What are you saying, Pastor? Believers have no hope in themselves, neither before nor after experiencing God's grace. And the fact is, though we like to pride ourselves in thinking that we somehow we behave differently than others, and we have superior conduct than others, Larry Brown, just not so. We rarely act like we believe God. Rarely. Or we defend our doctrines, we defend our creed, we defend our position on this, that, or the other, but rarely do we walk before God with confident faith and act as believers. Above all the other patriarchs, Jacob's life was marked with trials, temptations, faults, and failures. And he therefore furnishes us with a marvelous, illustrious testimony to faith. You see, the life of faith is not the shining of sun on a calm, clear day, meeting with no resistance from the atmosphere. No. The life of faith is like sunrise on a morning when the fog is dense and heavy, and the light of the sun struggles to break its way through the dense fog. Jacob walked by faith, but in the exercise of faith, he encountered struggle after struggle. His was an uphill battle all the way. Young believers are like young men. Merle, do you remember when you were 20? Had the world by the tail on a downhill pull and had nothing you couldn't whip. And time you get to be 25 or 30, 35 or 40, you find out you don't have anything by any pull. And the older you get, the more you recognize that. The more you recognize it. So it is in the experience of God's grace. The young believer thinks how things are now, how different, how strong he is, what he's going to do, what he's going to accomplish, how he's going to do this and how he's going to do that. And he has a little struggle. And then he finds out something about himself. He wakes up one day to realize that his old nature is just as corrupt and just as vile as ever. And he has an uphill struggle all the time. So it was with Jacob. In spite of all his faults and failures, though, Jacob dearly prized his interest in God's grace, his interest in God's covenant, his interest in God's goodness, his interest in God's Son. He trusted God and highly esteemed his promises. I don't know what to make of this, but I know that we are all full of errors like Jacob. And I know we all, like Jacob, being born of God, have two warring natures within us. But that which most prominently stands out about this man Jacob is this fact. In spite of all his behavior, in spite of all his failure, in spite of all his faults, this man displayed a steady, confident faith in God in the teeth of his sin. He deceived his brother Esau to get the birthright, but he thought more of the birthright than his brother did. He cherished the birthright. And it wasn't just a physical birthright of a physical lineage. Jacob understood as they were taught in the Old Testament scriptures from the patriarchs, from Adam and Eve, right down through the Old Testament scriptures, that God would send His Son into this world through the woman's seed. And the woman's seed would come through Abraham's seed, and somebody in Israel is going to be in the family of that one who brings forth God's Son in the world. And Jacob cherished the birthright. He cherished it. He coveted the promises of God in His free grace in Christ. He desired the Lord God to be his God. He said, when the Lord spoke to him, he said, "The Lord shall be my God." And though he was terrified of Esau, he was terrified of him. Nevertheless, he sought the Lord. When he was going out to meet Esau, trembling, he sent flocks and herds and gifts and did everything he could to bribe Esau. He was scared to death of Esau. Still, in the face of that, this is what Jacob said when he pleaded God's promise. "Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good." In the teeth of his unbelief, in the teeth of his terror, in the teeth of his fear, he said, "God, you said, I will surely do you good. I believe what you said." And though he cringed at the feet of his brother, he prevailed as a prince with God in prayer. Like his fathers Abraham and Isaac, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents. Then during the closing days of his life, Jacob's faith shined most brightly. When his sons were going up the second time to Egypt, they were going up to Joseph. Jacob didn't know that. And he had to send Benjamin with them. He had no choice. God forced his hand. God fixed it so he had to send Benjamin with him. And when he sent Benjamin, this is what he said: God Almighty, God the Sufficient One, give you mercy before that man." All right, take him, and God give you mercy before that man. He rested his soul on his God who said he would do him good. And we see Jacob when he goes into Egypt. Here's this Hebrew, this sheep herder, this man who's come in poverty, this man who's come with nothing. He comes before Pharaoh. Now he comes before Pharaoh realizing that his son Joseph is prime minister in Egypt. And when he comes into Pharaoh, he does a remarkable thing. He doesn't bow and cringe and scrape and beg, but rather Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob came as a child of God to the king of the mightiest empire on the world. And in the name of the King of Kings, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And oh, how Egypt was blessed while Jacob and Israel were in Egypt, dwelling there in that land of strangers, in that land of ungodliness. Yes, Jacob was a believer. He was born of God. He trusted the Lord Jesus. Christ was revealed to him, and Christ conquered him. That's the first point. Jacob was a believer. Here's the second thing. When he was dying, this old believer blessed his sons, leaving them a rich heritage by faith. Oh, how I would like so to bless my family when I leave here. Jacob's benediction on his sons in Genesis 47 and 48 was a great act of faith. We could learn much from the circumstances of it. You can turn back there if you want to. Look at those two chapters for a few minutes. Genesis 47. Jacob exercised faith in his old age in the immediate prospect of death. Look at verse 29, Genesis 47. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. He understood he was about to die. God told him, said, your days are up. Your number's up. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Somebody asked me the other day about burial and funerals, and somebody said, well, just put my body in the ground, make nothing of it. Let's think about that again. Let's think about that again. Lindsay, Christ redeemed your body as well as your soul. And he's coming again to raise your body up in glory. And it is, don't misunderstand me, it can be way yonder overdone, but it's proper, and we see illustration after illustration with the children of God in the Old Testament and in the New. It is proper that we give proper honor even to this body, this tent, in the time of death. Jacob said, don't bury my body in Egypt. Don't put me down here. You carry me out of this place when you leave. In chapter 48, look at verse 21. Genesis 48, 21. Israel said to Joseph, behold, I die. I'm dying, but that's all right. This is what I came into this world for, was to die. This is what God appointed for me, was to die at this hour. Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and God's going to save his people. In spite of all of his trials and conflicts, the weaknesses and discomforts of old age, Jacob was still firm in faith. His natural decay of strength had not diminished his spiritual strength, his faith in the Lord Jesus. In blessing Joseph and his sons, Jacob solemnly recognized and pleaded and asserted God's covenant mercy with Abraham. He said in verse 15 of chapter 48, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. Now this is the very essence of faith in Christ. He laid hold of God's covenant. He drew strength from God's covenant. He understood now that God's done all this. He had said before, all these things are against me. Now he understood they're all for me. God has dealt with me according to his covenant. To walk in the light of the everlasting covenant, that's the essence of faith. It is the foundation of all blessedness, the charter of our heavenly inheritance, and the guarantee of eternal glory. Hold your hands here in Genesis and turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Blessed, 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 blessed is that man, that woman, who has God's covenant before him when it comes to his deathbed. Oh, what a peaceful end it brings. 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. Now look at verse 5. What a way to die. Although my house be not so with God. Far as I can tell, David had one wife and one son out of that huge household who believed God. The rest of his house rebels. The rest of his house just rebels. And David comes to his deathbed and says, my house is not like I'd like for it to be. My house is not as I have desired. My house is not as I would want. My house is not like any father would want. Look at Absalom and Abner. Look at my sons. Look at them. One after the other. Look at them. Look at them. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. John Gill, on his deathbed, made this same heartfelt confession. Gill, remember, for 53 years, if I remember correctly, was pastor of a church in London that later was pastored by C.H. Spurgeon. This man, God used so mightily, not only in his preaching in and around London all his life, the man with a feather pen, you know, one of the pens where you dip a little tip in ink and write a piece of a letter, and write a piece of a letter, and write a piece of a letter. He wrote 10,000 folio pages of theology and commentary. That's 10,000 sheets of paper about the size of the top of this lectern top right here. 10,000 of them in his lifetime. Now listen to what he said. I depend wholly and alone upon the free, sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love of God, the firm and everlasting covenant of grace, and my interest in the persons of the Trinity for my whole salvation, and not upon any righteousness of my own, nor anything in me or done by me under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not upon any services of mine which I have been assisted to perform for the good of the church, but upon my interest in the persons of the Trinity, the free grace of God, and the blessings of grace streaming to me through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Oh yes, oh yes. A clear view of Christ and God's covenant mercy in him secures our hearts in the hour of death. God give you and give me such clarity. Jacob never forgot God's mercy to him. In Genesis 48, verse 16, he calls Christ the angel which redeemed me from all evil. He saw that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is he who had redeemed him from all evil. I hope, Bill Riley, it is my desire as your pastor in preaching to you that when you lay on your deathbed, you can look steadfastly toward the throne of God and say, Christ has redeemed me from all evil. By his blood, by his grace, in regenerating power, by his providence, in everyday experience, he has redeemed me. He has delivered me from all evil. It is written, there shall no evil happen to the just. Oh, to leave this world with full confidence in God and his word, that he has done me good all my days and always shall. In his old age, Jacob's hands were still guided wittingly, understandingly, intelligently, so that he blessed the sons of Joseph and pronounced their future according to God's promise. You'll remember when Joseph brought his sons to him in Genesis 48, Joseph stood, the older boy at his father's right hand, the younger boy on his left hand, and Jacob wittingly crossed his hands and bless them. And Joseph said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Be sure you bless Manasseh first. He's the firstborn. Ephraim first, he's the firstborn. And Jacob said, no, I'll bless them the way God said bless them. I'll bless them the way God said bless them. And he wants God's blessings upon his sons, not the wealth of Egypt. He says nothing to them about the wealth of Egypt. He says nothing to them about the wealth of Egypt. What a disservice we do to our children. What a disservice we do to those under our influence when we speak so much about Egypt to them and so little about Canaan. So much about this world and the cares of this world. So little about glory and the blessedness of glory. So much we speak to them about making a way in this world, and so little about finding the way of life in Christ Jesus. Jacob blessed his sons when he was dying, understandingly, seeking for them the riches of God's grace, not the riches of Egypt. Even in his dying hour, when the will of his most favored relative crossed his will, when Joseph, that boy he loved, when Joseph said to the old man, do it this way, Jacob said, no, we'll do things God's way. We'll do things God's way. Jacob understood that obedience to God is the great thing. He believed God and he bowed to God. Now here's the third thing. I'll wrap this up. Jacob's faith is a great source of comfort to me. If I had been given the task of writing the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this great hall of fame of faith, if there is anybody's name among the sons and daughters of God that I would have left out, I don't know whether the first choice would have been Lot or Jacob. I wouldn't have included Jacob, but God did. God did. And the fact that God puts Jacob here gives me great comfort. You see, Jacob was very much like me. A believer, but so unbelieving. A righteous man, but so unrighteous. A man who loved God, but a man who appeared to love himself more than anything. Jacob was a faithful, faithful man, but often appeared unfaithful. He was a strong pillar in God's church, but he seemed to be as fickle as the wind. He was a saint, robed in God's righteousness in his son, but often did that which was horribly sinful. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, Jacob is with Christ in glory because God chose him. Christ redeemed him. The Holy Spirit called him, and the Lord God kept him by his grace. And this is my prayer. Oh, Lord God, my God, let me die like Jacob. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Peace that comes only with a clear view of Christ, the angel of the covenant, who's redeemed us from all evil. A peace that comes only from the possession of a rich heritage of grace, free grace in Christ Jesus. Peace that comes only from worshiping God, leaning on your staff, Jesus Christ crucified. Isaac Watts wrote these words. I think they're just tremendous. Why do we mourn departing friends? Or shake at death's alarms? 'Tis but the voice that Jesus sends to call them to his arms. Are not we tending upward too, as fast as time can move? Nor should we wish our hours more slow to keep us from our love. Nor should we wish our hours more slow to keep us from our love. The graves of all the saints he blessed and softened every bed. Where should the dying members rest but with their dying head? The grave is not a thing to be dreaded. It is not a thing to be feared. Where would you expect this arm to be when I go to bed tonight, except over there in that bed with this head? Where else would you expect it to be? That's just the most reasonable thing in the world. Anything else is insane. Where should the dying members rest but with their dying head? Thence he arose, ascending high, and showed our feet the way. Up to the Lord our flesh shall fly at that great rising day. Amen.